Brothers and sisters, I'd like to begin our considerations this morning by turning to the first epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians and chapter 1, where we read of the system of things established by our Heavenly Father is designed to circumvent the wisdom of this world and bring to naught the understanding of the wise of this world. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19, it says there, "It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And so it is then that we find that the system of truth revealed by the Father is something which the high and wise individuals of this world cannot receive. It's not in conformity with their principles. And so we read in chapter 2 and verse 14 that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so we have this situation then, where the wise of God, the wisdom of God, the wise ones who hold that wisdom, are at enmity with the things of this world, and cannot be received by the princes of this world, in verse 8 of chapter 2. "But none of the princes of this world knew the revealed mystery, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And so we come then to focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is preeminently the wisdom of God. In verse 23 of chapter 1 we read, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So the Lord Jesus Christ then is the wisdom of God to us. And so we read in verse 30, "Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Quotation from Jeremiah chapter 9. But what I'd like to follow up by way of exhortation today is this aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ being made unto us wisdom in the book of Proverbs. One of the main and central themes of the book of Proverbs is the idea of folly and wisdom, and the contrasting two principles and the enmity that there is between wisdom and folly. And what I'd like to do really as an introduction to this aspect is just to look at Proverbs chapter 1, which of course was our reading for yesterday. Proverbs chapter 1, and we're just going to go through Proverbs chapter 1, looking at the references to wisdom, and this, as I say, this is just a taste, as it were. This is just an introduction to the theme. What we need to do really is to go through the whole of the book of Proverbs, and every time we have reference to wisdom there, see how it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made unto us wisdom. And that's what we need to do, is to look at the testimony concerning wisdom and see how it relates to a master. And when we do that, the book of Proverbs really opens up to us, and we see a lot of principles which perhaps you otherwise wouldn't appreciate. So then, going back to Proverbs chapter 1 then, the first reference to the wisdom is in verse 2, "The proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding." And verse 7, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And that links in with what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, of how God would destroy the wisdom of the wise, so that those who profess to be wise in this life were set at naught and became fools in Christ's, in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I really like to look at is verse 20 onwards. "Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets." Wisdom crieth without. Now if you keep your finger there, we're going to be coming backwards and forwards to Proverbs chapter 1, so you may as well keep a marker in there. Proverbs chapter, verse 20, "Wisdom crieth out, she uttereth her voice in the streets." Now if you come over to John chapter 7, we read of how the Lord Jesus Christ did just that. John chapter 7 and verse 37, we read here, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and to drink." And so Proverbs says, "Wisdom crieth out, she uttereth a voice in the streets." And the Lord Jesus Christ is standing there and crying out in verse 37. And he's crying out that if any man is thirsty, to come to him and drink deeply from the rivers of water that would proceed from him. In verse 38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And so to partake of the Lord Jesus Christ and a drink from him is to receive the rivers of living water that proceeded out of him, as it were. And then we see in verse 39, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And so this reference then to drinking from the Lord Jesus Christ is to do with the Holy Spirit, that those who believed would receive. And of course, we don't have the Holy Spirit in our day. In that same way, we have the Spirit Word, which becomes a reservoir of nutrition within us, like water, the washing of the water of the Word, being the cleansing aspect, and the nourishment of the Word, as in the parable of the sower that we looked at last week, is able to nourish the growing seed in order that it might yield forth fruit a hundredfold. But if you go back to Proverbs in chapter 1, we read in verse 23, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." So notice the application to the Lord Jesus Christ here. The Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom, who cried in the streets in verse 20, and he spoke about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in verse 23. And the exhortation is to turn at the reproof of wisdom, that the Spirit might be given, as described in these passages. Looking at verse 22, just going back to verse 22 of Proverbs 1, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." And that's the characteristic of a fool then, is that he hates knowledge. And as I say many times in our day, there is this movement against Bible study. It's perceptible. Head knowledge is what's described. I mean, we needn't have head knowledge, we're told, as long as we can apply the principles. But of course, it misses the point that we can't apply the principles unless we know what they are. And the only way that we can know what they are is to know them in terms of studying the Word of God to get understanding. It's a characteristic of fools that they hate knowledge. And there are foolish people who do hate knowledge. Perhaps it's for a variety of reasons which we ought not speculate upon. But here's the principle, that they hate knowledge. Chapter 1 and verse 7, it says there, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So, you know, got this aspect of wisdom and instruction. But if you turn over to Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 12, we have the exhortation of that wisdom gives in verse 1. "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow down thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." This is a description of the foolish woman in Proverbs. One of the themes is the idea of a woman, the faithful virgin and the foolish harlot. And here we've got the strange woman. And what's of particular note in verse 3 is what she's saying. "The lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb." And she has smooth, pleasant, sweet words to say. Her mouth is smoother than oil. It's her doctrine that's been described here. But then it says in verse 4, "But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to hell, to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Or we think of that great harlot system that's described in Revelation 17 and the doctrine of that system that was able to lead its adherents to the grave, being blind leaders of the blind. And we come to verse 7, the cry of wisdom. Hear me now, therefore, ye children, depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honour to others, and thy years unto the cruel. Then in verse 11, and thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. It's too late then. By the time the individual here receives the word and realizes what terrible position they find themselves in, it's too late, and they all they can do is lament the situation. How have I hated instruction? My heart despised reproof. And so we need to turn our ears to the teaching of Scripture in our day, lest it be too late. It's too late for the individuals described here. It's this aspect of the Word of God is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So we turn over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, just to illustrate the point here, Psalm 19 and verse 7, this is a contrast to the sweet oil and the honey of the false, the foolish woman. We read in verse 7 of Psalm 19, the law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. See all these wonderful effects that come from the word of God itself. Verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, sweeter also. Yea, than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So you've got this idea of the sweet words. And truly it is that the words of the living God are sweet to the taste of those who would desire to feed upon it, to be taught the instruction of that word. And so we read in verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And so we need to keep the principles of the Father's wisdom. But the point is here, it says that the wisdom of the words of God are more to be desired than gold. And we think of all the things that can be desired of this life, and the word of God is actually more precious than any of those things. And that comes out again in Proverbs chapter 2, which is today's reading. Proverbs chapter 2, we have this aspect coming out here in verse 3. The crying out for wisdom, verse 2 actually, for context. So that thy incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest to a silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of Yahweh, and find the knowledge of God. For Yahweh giveth wisdom, out of his mouth come knowledge and understanding. In other words, it's out of the word of God that knowledge and understanding can be obtained. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the word there is literally breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by God. He imparts knowledge by that which it breathes out of his mouth. The word of God, as it were, which is far to be more desired than the best of the gold that this life can offer. So Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 10. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared with it. To it, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. And it's something which perhaps is difficult in this life when we're surrounded with covetousness and the images of the media that induce us to want more and more things and to fill our houses with more and more things. The temptation is all around us. And we need to be resilient and try not to become misled by the media and the things that are desired in this life, because wisdom is far greater in value. And it's one of those things that, you know, if we're privileged to be given life and abundantly by the Lord Jesus Christ, and if it pleases him to bestow upon us everlasting life, we would look back on the years of our mortal existence as being nothing. Imagine living for 100 years, or 1,000 years even. Imagine having lived for 1,000 years, and then in glory, and in immortality, and in joyfulness, and in purity. And then looking back and thinking, well, that 70 or 80 years of my mortal existence is nothing. And it will appear then that the wisdom which we held fast to is something far more precious than the gold and the silver of this life, which cannot save us. They can give us temporary joy. They can ease our situation temporarily, but they can't save us. And so we will find that in the age to come, when we're given immortality, if it's the will of our Heavenly Father, we'll be able to look back and see how truly it is that wisdom is something in this life to hold on to, because there's nothing else apart from the wisdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that can bring us out of the grave into an unending existence, being united with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, turning back over to Proverbs chapter 1 then. Proverbs chapter 1, we read in verse 22 this aspect of hating knowledge. The scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. And I just like to contrast this with Psalm 1. See, here we've got the delight in scorning but hating knowledge. But in Psalm 1, we have the exact opposite to this. Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And this is the one who delights in the law of God. That's picked up in the Romans chapter 7, verse 22. Applied, the Apostle Paul takes hold of this idea and says, I delight in the law of God in the inner man. And it is a delightful thing that we can study the word of God. You know, so sometimes we hear people say, well, you know, we talk about doing Bible study, but we need to enjoy ourselves as well. Need to do things that for our entertainment and to enjoy ourselves as well as doing Bible study. But this is the point altogether, that for the faithful, to meditate day and night upon the law is the delightful thing to do. It's sweet as honeycomb to our taste, as the psalmist says in Psalm 19 we just looked at. And so we find that this is the delight of the saints, to meditate upon the law of God, that they might keep it and that they can have their minds washed by the washing of water, by the word, cleansing effect of the word of God upon us. Well, turning back to Proverbs chapter 1, I've perhaps laboured that point too much, but never mind. We'll move on. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 25. Verse 24 for context. Here's the cry of wisdom that's rejected by men. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. And this brings to mind the attitude of mind of the people to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was brought before them, and because of his teaching and the things that he testified concerning the authorities of the day in which he lived. You turn over to Mark in chapter 9. This aspect of he set at naught all my counsel. And in Mark chapter 9, we have the Lord Jesus Christ who has made unto us wisdom. And in verse 12, it says there, he answered and told them, that is his disciples, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man, that he might suffer many things and be set at naught. So here's the setting at naught of wisdom. The Lord Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom. They set him at naught, we're told. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 11. Again, we have this principle of Herod. Verse 10, for context, the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. You know this aspect of the set him at naught. And then we come over to Acts in chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. This terrible way that they treated the Son of the Most High God. Acts chapter 4 and verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. See this description of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a precious stone, a chief cornerstone, but they set him at naught. And this contrasts with what we read of in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You needn't look it up now. We did look at this earlier. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 28. Base things of the world. Well, we didn't look at this particular verse. But we looked at the chapter. Base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so here we have these contrasting principles again. You see, the way in which men and women treat the wisdom of God is that they set it at naught. They had no regard for it. It's not an important thing in their lives. It's not important at all for the average man and woman to learn about the word of God. It's just, it doesn't feature. They set it at naught, that wisdom of God. But the fact is, in the way in which God has chosen to reveal the gospel to us, the whole situation is turned around. And so it's actually, at the end result will be that the wise of this world are set at naught, that no flesh should glory in his presence, in verse 29. The wise men of this world will be brought to nothing, and the foolish things of God, that is, those things that men regard as being foolish, be elevated and be demonstrated to be wisdom, and the strength of God in the power of God to salvation. And so it's one of these curious things, as it were, that we have in Scripture, that we have a situation described, the response of the words of the response of the people to the words of God, the way in which the whole situation is turned around by Yahweh himself. So that they are set at naught, and the Lord Jesus Christ to be exalted, as we read in Philippians, at the mention of his name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he's glory to the, his Lord to the glory of the name of God. You know, we think of even in our day, this aspect of setting him at naught. You know, the phrase Jesus Christ is used as a term of contempt in our day. It's used as a derogatory term, an expression, an expletive. It's used in that way. They don't have any regard for the value of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find that the Lord will set them at naught. when those who trusted in his name shall be elevated to sit with him in the heavenlies, and when that name will be exalted, that the mention of his name, as we say, every knee shall bow. Well, turning back over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we have this quotation here from the psalmist. In verse 24 it says, when they heard that, and they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And verse 28, to do whatsoever thine hand and thy counsel determined for to be before to be done. And so we've got this quotation in from the psalmist, and it says that these groups of people came together against the Lord Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile, as it happened in this application. We think of turning over to Psalm 2. Just to illustrate this point, Psalm 2 and verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. See, there's a setting at naught of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought that it was something they could rebel against and they could be victorious against the Master. But verse 4, he will set them at naught. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. In verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And so they seek to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ, but he will elevate himself and his dominion over them, and they will be broken to pieces like a potter's vessel is smashed in the ground. Interesting thing is, in this particular respect, is if you turn back over to Proverbs in chapter 1, see what we've got this procedure, this sequence. A sequence in Proverbs chapter 1. You've got the wisdom crying out in verse 20, wisdom being set at naught in verse 25. Then as a consequence to wisdom being set at naught, we have the destruction that comes in verse 26. Notice the allusion back to Psalm 2. I will laugh at your calamity. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, it says, Psalm 2. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish shall come upon you. And so here we have reference, I believe, to AD 70. Notice the sequence. Wisdom cries out. Wisdom pours out the Holy Spirit. Wisdom is set at naught and refused, just like the Lord Jesus Christ in all of those respects. And then the destruction of AD 70 came, when your fear becometh a desolation. And then we read in verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. And we think of a desolate position that would be. They left it too late. There's no answer. They call upon Yahweh, and they call upon wisdom, but there's no answer. It's too late. They left it too late. And so we turn over to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon depicts this for us in a very graphic way. Song of Solomon chapter 3 and verse 1. Song of Solomon chapter 3 and verse 1. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found them not. She's seeking at the same time as lying in bed. She's seeking him. This is the bride saying to the bridegroom, concerning the bridegroom. By night upon my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. She's sitting on her bed. She's not. She hasn't even got out of bed to look for him. But then she does in verse 2. She gets out of bed. And he said, I'll rise now and go about the city, and in my broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. You see the principle that she left it too late. She left it too late. As chapter 5 and verse 6. Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse 6. Verse 1 really for context. This is the bridegroom saying to the bride, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink ye, drink abundantly, O beloved. And you think of the Lord Jesus Christ providing the water of life in John chapter 7 that we looked at earlier. And so we have the cry of the bridegroom to the bride. And it says in verse 2, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister. And she debates within herself in verse 3. Put on my coat. How shall I put it on? I wash my feet. How shall I defile them? There's all this dialogue going on in her mind. But yet we read in verse 5. I rose up to open to my beloved. After all the deliberations, eventually she's decided to open the door. And my hands dropped with myrrh, my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh, put the hands on the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. So we have this situation where the bridegroom withdrew himself because she didn't respond in time. And we think of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7 again. We looked at this chapter earlier. John chapter 7 and verse 36. We read there. Verse 33 for context. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go to him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. And so they would seek after him, but not find him. That's the principle here. Verse 36. What manner of saying is this? That he said, ye shall seek me, not find me, and where I am, ye cannot come. They didn't understand what it was that he was saying. But they left it too late to seek after the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, turning back then to Proverbs in chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, we read here in verse 10. If I can find Proverbs chapter 1 again. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 11. Verse 10 for context. My son, if sin is enticed thee, consent thou not. If thou say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us look privily for the innocent without cause. And notice here the application to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the innocent one. He is the only innocent one. And they conspired against him, as we just read in Psalm in Acts chapter 4. If they shall say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. And so we think of Judas Iscariot, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, the union of sinners against the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 26 and verse 15. We read there, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will he give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him with 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. See the illusion here. They're conspiring together against the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, come with us, let us look, lay wait for blood. Let us look privily for the innocent without cause. And then, in another passage, John chapter 15. John chapter 15, it says there. John chapter 15 and verse 25. It says there, in verse 23 for context, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done them among them the works which no other man did, they had not had sin. But now they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. He did nothing against them personally. There's no cause for them to hate him, other than the fact that they delighted in fleshly things and they couldn't receive the things of the Spirit of God they were speaking. But in verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I'll send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And he also shall bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. And so we have these words then of our Lord Jesus Christ to those who hated him without a cause, as in Proverbs 1 and verse 11. And so we'll begin, bring our thoughts to a conclusion now. What I tried to do, as I said earlier, is give a little bit of a taster, as it were, the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom. And in the book of Proverbs, we find that wisdom is one of the main themes of the book. And we can see, when you look at the application of those verses to wisdom, apply them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we say, we find that the book of Proverbs opens up into... we can see it in a new light when you look at it in that way. And so we come to focus our attention upon the bread and the wine that we come to partake of each Sunday, to memorialise the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we feed upon his body and his blood, representatively of course, we seek to absorb into our beings the principles of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh, that we might take heed of the cry of wisdom, search for her as for hid treasures, because as we said earlier, there's nothing that this world can offer that can even remotely come near to the value of wisdom and the things that wisdom would give. And so we therefore must take heed to the Word, that we might be wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, and so that he might accept us into his kingdom when that time comes for his return and with his elevation to glory, and his name shall be magnified among the nations.